So think for yourself. You are going to get no condemnation from this ministry or anyone in its staff because you think differently than us. We love you.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 26th of June, 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where with everyone in the world, we say, we are one. Made that up on the spot, I suppose.
It's wow. Okay.
Is it? yeah, I feel like
wow.
It.
Wow.
And from Houston, Texas, here is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Dude, wow.
Well, I had an old song up there by Maya Angelou, and I hadn't updated it, and I had to, what the heck? I thought it was pretty good. And I don't
Dude.
Care if I didn't steal it from you.
Wow. Yes. Good morning, and this is our good evening. This is Michael Williams. I'm actually on a plane right now, headed to Southern Illinois. Isn't that amazing?
What are you going to Illinois for?
Well, what I'm doing in the plane is flying. Wow.
Dude.
and where the plane is going is Southern Illinois. For two really wonderful events, and one, the Gospel Revolution will be delighted to hear. I am going back to my old stomping grounds, the area where I pastored over 30 years ago. Oh my goodness. Over 30 years ago. I started thinking about that. What? Dude.
Wow.
So, I'm going to be teaching on Friday night and Saturday night in Marion, Illinois. That's like 10 miles from where the last church I pastored was. In fact, I looked it up online, and it was just such a crazy flashback, you know. And they had pictures of the congregation from the stage in the pulpit, and the church is full, and it was just really crazy. But so that's what I'm doing and this week. And also, I'm telling you, those of you that have seen pictures of my grandson know that certainly in no second place is that I will get to see my grandson while I'm there. Oh, my goodness. I'm just so thrilled. I just have been waiting for the chance to get to go back up. And then these meetings cropped up, and it just is working out perfectly.
So this is a tax junket, really. You just wanted to visit your grandson tax-free. Is that right?
Exactly. Exactly. And let the people of Southern Illinois pay for it.
Are you sure you're not running for Congress? Or?
Dude.
Wow. Hey, mate, Jeannie Schultz called us this week, or actually she emailed us. Jeannie is from Pollock Pines, California, and she said you had some technical problems last week, and to cover the gap, you played a song. Yeah, we did. The song was, Jeannie, I Wish I Knew How It Would Feel to Be Free by the Lighthouse Family. That was the version that I played last week, although Nina Simone, if you like it blue, Nina Simone is the one to get. Downloadable for 99 cents off Amazon, guys, if you'd like it, and it's a wonderful song. I'd never heard of it until Brian Sage out of New Zealand made a copy of it for me, and I just loved it. This week, Michael, we have a story that goes like this. This is from thinkprogress.org. The students who attend Bob Jones University, one of the most conservative Christian colleges in the country, say that they're often traumatized after seeking counseling from school administrators on the issue of sexual assault. Hang on, this is Bob Jones University. You wouldn't think that sexual assault. That's a Christian university, right? I didn't think Christians had. Okay, according to the investigation, Bob Jones staff members have responded to allegations of rape by telling the rape victims they should repent for their sins.
Not shocked at all. Isn't it crazy? The mindset that religion takes on is that even when a situation takes place that needs to be dealt with, the victim gets blamed. It's just, it is consistent. They're very consistent with that. It doesn't make any difference whether it's Shiite Muslims or Bob Jones University. It's the same doctrine.
Man, I never thought of that. Of course, in radical Muslim countries, they'll even execute the rape victim.
You know, because that's the next logical step to the Bob Jones University if they truly adhere to the law. You know, people are so upset about Sharia law. And, you know, my question is, what's the difference between Sharia law and Mosaic law?
I think the number of letters are different. I think
if we truly did what a lot of our legislators and the religious community wants us to do, and that is to make biblical law social law, you wouldn't be able to tell this country from a country under Shia rule. It's just it. You'd be stoning 13-year-olds who were still rebellious, women who were not virgins when they got married, and pregnant. And what's the difference? You know, come on. We need to realize that there's only one thing that gives this world relief from religion, and it is a resurrected Christ. And that is the only thing that gives this world relief.
It is a lot better than, when you think about it, Christians and Muslims in this situation have exactly the same response. The only difference is the punishment meted out. But the response is, hey, you got raped. You must have asked for it. Mate, last week we played a song and you went overboard with this song. I mean, you emailed our people and said, you got to listen to this song.
I bugged everybody.
You hit them all up. The song was Won by Robert May.
Yeah, powerful, powerful song. I wept so many times playing, and it's not the first time I've heard it. I've heard it, you know, many months ago when we first became aware of Robert May, and I get emotional. Who was it the other day? I had my friends here, Aaron and Kyle LaFleur. And Kyle does some tech work for us. He's a wonderful young man. They and their three kids. I've adopted three more grandkids, by the way.
We interviewed Kyle once.
Yes, we did. That's yep. Correct.
You can find it back in the podcast archives. You can find that.
So they were here, and I was telling him about something, and I told him that, you know, something, and I cried. And he said, dude, you cry all the time. You cry all the time. And I said, yes, I know. As me and George H.W. Bush are twin brothers.
Yep, you'd make a good politician. That might be the name of this. Hey, Jeffrey, this could be the name of this podcast. What do you think, Jeffrey?
No, Jeffrey, you now have a division between the two of us.
Pick sides,
we'll
Jeffrey.
See who he loves best now.
Yeah, pick sides, Jeffrey, and be real smart here because you could depend upon it. Hey, that song Won by Robert May, we might play that again today. You're right, mate. It's such it's the gospel in three verses. It's wonderful.
Oh, it is a sensory overload when you have gone through the deconstruction from Christianity, and it is a deconstruction. It's just like this young man I'm talking to down in Florida right now who just recently heard the gospel, and he's got church friends, and he says, wait, but this man is saying, and I'm learning, oh man, but Jesus spoke of flames and judgment, and you're deceived, and all of this stuff, you know. So he is going through deconstruction. And it is quite an amazing. I've watched it happen 1,000 times if I've watched it happen once. So I've watched this deconstruction take place. Then to have a simple little song like this come. I hate to call it simple because it's profound. in its simplicity, and just the way it starts, and just I mean, how can you not be moved by the love and the sincerity of this mind shift? Just consider it. I mean, the song isn't on saying this is true and that's true. It is, what if everyone we meet was going to heaven? Just consider the thought.
I listen, Jeff's pumping these videos out at a rate that approaches an Olympic event. He brought two out this week, and his last one was, I think, did you see the document that he put up there? He's revised one of his docs, My Recent Conclusions About What Is and Is Not Scripture. Judy Tonini says, very interesting, thanks. Jeff Marcellus Kennedy from the UK says, a lot to think about, some really interesting points. He says, thanks, I'm still at the it caused a huge mental and emotional turmoil for me stage. was just what you were describing? Marcel Rose, he liked it. Billy Thompson said, thanks, Jeff. Victor Brennan said, it's an excellent study. Guys, go to the page there, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, the Facebook group, and have a look at it. It's called My Recent Conclusions About What Is and Is Not Scripture. In the words of Miriam Waldner, she says, very insightful. If only I could remember it all. It's a good doc that he's put up there, mate. He's really analyzed this and taken it apart and presented it pretty well, hasn't he?
Yes, and the thing I like about it is that he leaves the door open for people to come to their own conclusions. And, you know, his statements are, I noticed, you know, I could say this, but I can't say that. So it is not as much a declaration of what is and what is not scripture. It is to open up the doors for thinking. And I think that's really a good thing. Danny Miniskanen had sent me a message, I guess it was earlier this year, but I guess it was last year, actually. And I had thought it over, and he pointed out some things, and I've had to readjust my thinking about what the scriptures include. And I'm still thinking through a lot of it, and I want to not settle on what, you know, there's been others that have decided this in many, many years past, hundreds of years past, as to what they are and aren't. And I'm perfectly delighted to listen to them and their opinions, but it doesn't mean that we can't keep thinking for ourselves.
You know, there's only two things I think that we keep telling people here. One is questions are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution, and the other is we want you to think for yourselves above everything.
Goodness gracious, yes.
Here's the video that Jeff did this week. It's all about Jesus, God's crazy law, part 5. Marcel Rose wrote, what, no laws? That's a disappointment.
That Marcel.
And his other movie was video this week. I think it was his Sunday one. Grace Has No Roots in the Knowledge of Good and Evil. He says, this weekend video is now up. What I came away thinking after my lunch conversation with Francois and Lydia Detoit. And I don't know if you saw that video. I'm sure you did.
Oh, I did, yes.
So, but did you see how Jeff said, yes, apparently you can say Detoit?
He did. And did you notice that sneaky little smile on his face when he did it, too?
He has that elfish grin when he does that. I don't know whether it's attractive or somehow I got to be checking my back for something there.
I feel like he's making fun of me sometime. You know?
Never. Jeffrey? No. Hey, did you read this week? I posted a couple of stories up on the Facebook page. This week, the Pope Francis, I don't think he's quite the Pope that they were hoping for. He just
Our favorite Pope ever.
And getting favored.
Yes.
He just fired the whole board that governs, I mean, all the finances of the Vatican, including the Vatican Bank, even right down to the pharmacy. I don't know what you'd buy at a pharmacy in the Vatican, but they've got one supermarket that sells more wine per capita than anywhere else in the world. But he fired the lot, mate, and brought in some people from various countries, all of whom were experts in their field. I suppose they must have been Catholics. But this man aims to bring change to the Vatican.
That is clear. And the process of all of this really has been amazing. The fact that he's in there while the former Pope is still alive, number one, is just, what is it, 600-year thing, you know?
To tragically die in his sleep unexpectedly, so to speak. At least there's another Pope in the wings. They don't have to do all that ugly voting thing again, do they?
They don't have to deal with smoking mirrors again, do they? Well, smoke anyway.
The other big story this week was that the Presbyterian church leaders declared that gay marriage is now Christian. It comes from NBC News, and it says the top legislative body of the Presbyterian Church, USA, because, you know, they're busted up into multiple schisms like the rest of us, voted by large margins Thursday to recognize same-sex marriage as Christian in the church constitution, adding language that marriage can be the union of two people, not just a man and a woman. Now, here's my question. This sounds to me like the Catholic Church. If I have to eat fish on Fridays right up until 19-something or other, whenever that was, and then suddenly I don't have to do it, was it necessary for my eternal salvation up until that day?
Yeah.
Was this suddenly not Christian up until the week before last, and now it's Christian? And who the heck decided?
Yeah.
Apparently, I didn't read the whole story, but apparently I didn't. No one saw a picture of God at this particular voting thing. Just men.
Well, see, that should just proves you should have watched it all, Bears.
I think it's appalling that we find out of political convenience, because these are, you know, they've got 1.8 million people here in America, mm-hmm. in this church, and out of political convenience, they don't want to lose more members than they already have over this, because they have lost whole churches have defected. Suddenly, God changed his mind.
Yeah, for sure. Goodness gracious. That is the thing of Christianity. And, you know, the places where Christianity becomes more tolerant or less abusive is that it finally gives in to social norms and public pressure. It never leads the way.
Well, slavery is an excellent example of that. It never led the way. And the people who do lead the way are always only one. They're one person. There's only one Rosa Parks. There's only one Martin Luther King. There's only one William Wilberforce. The people who lead the way seem to be one. And the people who try to obstruct the way seem to be organizations.
It really is true. And but the funny thing is that once they come along, they champion themselves as being the standard bearers for the whole dang subject, you know? And look what we did. It's like, yeah, so you drug your feet 50 years behind society, and you were the proponents of this oppression for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then after society changed and public opinion changed for about 50 years, then you come along after and finally succumb to public pressure and call it God talking to you. And you've changed your mind in this moment of, and this flash of wisdom and insight and revelation. When all it is public opinion has pushed your butt over the cliff and you've got no choice. And then stand up and champion yourselves as leaders of freedom and equality,
while at the same time sending your money to lobby politicians in Africa to execute the same people that you've just freed in America. Those two stories that we just touched on earlier, Mike, about the Presbyterian Church suddenly deciding that God changed his mind about gay marriage, and the Catholic Church finding the need to fire a bunch of people who they never ever wanted to fire before, it kind of speaks to the whole idea of let's do your thinking for you. What you need to do is, you good Westerners need to do with your thinking what you've done with your manufacturing. Just outsource it and outsource it to us. This outsourcing of our thinking makes for big churches and I think a lot of people with strong back and a small brain. I wish I could be nicer about it. But one of the things we continually say here at the Gospel Revolution is we want you to think, even if you think differently than us, wonderful, but at least do it for yourself. Think for yourself.
Yes, know that the thoughts that you have are your thoughts, and it's quite all right to be inspired by someone else's thoughts,
It's inevitable, really.
It really is. But to stop that process and make sure that everything gets fixed in stone rather than in this constant motion of stone rubbing against stone, iron sharpening iron, if you want to keep it totally scriptural, when that process is in motion, then we all benefit. Now, to have something that you believe that causes you not to be threatened by what others believe is, right or wrong, the most powerful belief anyone will ever have.
Why do you think it's so hard for us to be there?
Self-righteousness.
Could it also be we so badly want to be accepted by others that we...
Oh, yes. Insecurity, self-righteousness. It is not speaking... We're so insecure about ourselves that to voice our own opinion, we don't even think about doing it sometime. Sometime we voice our opinion when nobody's asked for it. But there's a whole different case altogether and a whole different problem when you go around voicing your opinion all the time about things no one's asked you a question about. That also can come from insecurity, by the way, but and the need for acceptance. But the keeping your mouth closed as to what you actually think or about a subject can also be brought on by the need to just be accepted. You know, it's okay that I don't get to say what I think as long as you accept me. Yes. Put me in a group that I fit in and I will be fine.
Do people take advantage of that?
Yes, they do take advantage of those insecurities, and people who want to be heard and not listen. You know, it's a wonderful thing to want to be heard, but one of the most powerful things about being heard is listening. And many people have a real struggle with that, to realize that speaking and listening is kind of like a lake taking in water and then on the other end, letting out the water from the other side of the lake. And if you only taking in, or if you're only taking in, you got a dead sea. And if you're only letting out, you got a dry sea. So,
did you know what Confucius said? Confucius said, life is like a sewer. You only get out of it what you put into it. Is that what you're talking about?
No.
Oh, okay.
I don't even know what that means. And I don't want to know, Barris.
Okay. Let's play a song. Let's play a song. That's what we'll do. We'll play a song.
It really is a wonderful thing. And goodness gracious, if anybody ever learns that art of listening and talking, it can change worlds. I'm telling you, it really can, and not be offended by what you hear.
Well, it's the difference between talking with someone or talking at someone or talking past someone, isn't it?
Exactly. And then the issue of allowing yourself the freedom to share your own opinions. Sometimes you realize that it just isn't going to work. You know that your opinion isn't going to be heard anyway. I think that is one of the things that directs my life. Most people don't realize that in my daily life, I really don't communicate this stuff with other people much at all. You know, I put feelers out and I see if somebody's interested or not. But other than that, you know, our forum for where we share this and people want to hear and they want to discuss it, that's great. But where they don't want to, I'm just not into trying to engage somebody. And because if you do engage a Christian out and about at the gym or whatever, number one, the first time they hear something that they don't agree with, bam, the door shuts and blah, 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 blah. That's what you get. There is no more conversation. There is defense of their position.
This week I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. Now, Ravi Zacharias is a Christian apologist and a philosopher and just a thinker. He's a brilliant thinker. People's doctrines come way second to me in respect of who I listen to. I don't care too much for people's doctrines, but I care a lot about people who make me think. If you can make me think, you've got my respect. And Ravi Zacharias does this. He makes me think. And he said this week, if you deliver truth to somebody who is not ready for it, all you are doing is giving them reasons to multiply the way in which they will misinterpret what you're saying.
Mm. Yes, I agree. And I've experienced that, as everyone has. And that's why I conduct myself the way that I do. Just in my daily life. I love talking about the gospel, and everybody knows if there's a place to engage or to listen. I love listening to folks. But when you're coming from two different worlds, you've got to find a space shuttle or something, you know, that's going to convey things between the two. If you really do come from two different worlds, there's got to be something to bridge the gap.
Gospel revolution.
So what we're talking about, Mike, is freedom of thought. And if I remember correctly, there is a founder of one of our states here in the U.S. that shares the same last name as yours, Williams.
All of my life, it was rumored, you know, those things you hear about your family as you grow up, and that there was some connection to Roger Williams, which I'm sure most Williams think that they're connected to Roger Williams. Probably the earliest and maybe even the first Williams, at least the first of four or five that would have come into the colonies. In fact, he was here before the Rhode Island colony. He was here after the Massachusetts colony was founded. But he is the founder of Rhode Island and started Providence, Rhode Island, before he started before he got the charter from England to start the colony of Rhode Island. And Providence was a very unique place on earth that, as far as I can tell, was the first of its kind in history that I know of.
Why is that?
Roger Williams believed in something called freedom of conscience and freedom of thought. And he was very strong. Number one, he was a theologian and trained at Cambridge and other universities in England, highly educated from a prominent family there in England, and came here and established this colony. I think it was in 1630 that he actually established the colony, came here sometime before that. And he had such a strong concept of the freedom of thought, even though he was the founder of the Baptist Church. This is really quite amazing. There was the first Baptist on earth was my great uncle. And he started this denomination. And when you read about what he believed, of course, the other amazing thing is that he left. He was the first one to leave the Baptist Church, too.
First in, first out.
He was the first in and first out. A man on the move, a man willing to change his mind. Goodness.
Are you sure he was the first Baptist ever?
That's my understanding. He started the Baptist denomination.
Here in America?
Yes.
Or worldwide?
To my understanding, that's where it started, was here in America.
I'm going to check it out.
Check it out. We'll tell you what, we'll know for sure by the time you get through checking it out.
All right, then. Okay, that's fascinating. So this guy, first in, first out.
Exactly.
What's he got to do with freedom of thought?
Well, you know, the thing of it is with Roger Williams, if you're going to talk about the Baptist Church, you have to talk about Roger Williams. If you're going to talk about what it was founded on, you have to talk about Roger Williams. And Roger Williams' establishment of the Baptist Church, which he came out of the Puritan movement, he had gone through several different movements of Christianity, and his thinking kept progressing and changing. And the Baptists, and to prove a point about adult baptism, brought on this need to create this this other thing as opposed to what was going on at that time all around. And But the, if you look at his life and what he taught, his major issue was freedom of thought and tolerance of others who did not believe like him. The fact that he had started the town of Providence, which was started by Roger Williams exclusively for the determination to have a place where people could come, regardless of their religious persuasions, and live without threat from its government. And this little town of Providence that was started by Roger Williams is where we get our understanding of freedom and separation of church and state.
Why did he start the Baptist church when the Puritans had a perfectly good church going already?
Well, it was a disagreement with the Puritans, of course, and I'd have to go back and study the exact reasons of what his disagreements were. But one of the things that he was had a great right to disagree with was that he became a great friends with the Narragansetts and the other Indian tribes of the what we call the New England area.
You mean those pagan natives?
Yes, as they became. And this is where a lot of his ideas about these things developed. And he watched as the Puritans realized that the Indian tribes there, that they had their religion was all practiced in a big room, a room that would hold several hundred of them. And that's where it was practiced. When they walked out of there, they just lived their daily lives. I mean, they were one with nature, and but their practice of their religion was done within this tribal hut. And the thing that one of the breaks that came with Roger Williams was that the Puritans surrounded one of those huts that had 600 men, women, and children inside, and they set fire to it. And they stood around the building as they set fire to it. And anyone who was able to escape, run through, get out, they were run through with spears and swords and shot and all kinds of things. So no one escaped this building. It was a mass slaughter.
Of course, this wouldn't have anything to do with the fact that the newly arrived Anglos, the newly arrived Europeans, needed land, would it?
It probably had a great deal to do with that.
So along comes Roger Williams, who takes exception to the concept of ankle-deep blood, probably in the name of God.
It was in the name of God.
And in 1652, he wrote a pamphlet. I'm just reading this out of the off the web, called the Bloody Tenet.
Yeah.
Yet More Bloody, which discussed separation of church and state. I thought that was constitution. I thought that didn't come up for another couple hundred years, but this fellow came up with it.
This Bloody Tenet is the book that our founding fathers read and were educated by into the understanding of this. It sure seems that way because they sure quote from it, that's for sure.
Oh, I just saw the name of the website. I didn't even look at the name of the website when I started reading this. It's all about Baptists.com. And the Baptists say, at the very bottom of this page, we Baptists are proud of this man of God who endured much, stayed steadfast, founded the first Baptist church in North America and laid the foundation for the Bill of Rights. And they don't say that he left them.
No, they do not. Yeah. Yeah, it's convenience, you know, convenience of history. neither would they say that he left nor try to figure out why. It is just simply claiming his name on their side. But this freedom of thought, you know, if I were to, you know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And as I look at all of the things that we could measure that in as to what we are now free to do without freedom, this is the essence of freedom. Freedom is the space in which you do what you do without fear of retribution from God. That's where the and of course, in a country, you're free to do what you do without retribution from the government
or from man.
and outside of what the agreed rules of civilized society should be amongst the masses of people. But of all of the freedoms, and you say, well, so yes, I'm in Christ, which is where everyone is. In Christ, you are free from sin. And the you know, when I was in Canada, I brought up the fact that marriage is one of the mysteries. And I think we talked about this last week. You know, it's amazing that all
very mysterious, if you ask me, because the Presbyterians have just switched about the whole concept.
Exactly. And so they've changed it up again. The scriptural and gospel understanding of marriage is that there are things that are sin when you're not married, but when you are married, they're not sin anymore. That same act.
Exactly. You mean like kissing or something?
Yeah, like sex.
Oh, you go the whole hog now. I just brought up kissing, and you got to take it off. You just don't know when to stop, do you?
So, you know, people get all bent out of shape when they say, well, how could something have been sin and it's not sin anymore? Well, dear Lord, every church in the country teaches the marriage bed is undefiled, and they'll stick to that. And how many good church boys have had to get married just so they could enjoy sex without guilt and condemnation? And how many lives has that ruined, actually, to tell you the truth? But the when to say there is no precedent for sin existing and then not existing is to absolutely deny the obvious in one of the most established customs in civilized society, and that is marriage. That's what we celebrate this as. I mean, we know that fornication and all of this is sex of any kind is condemned, but the moment you are married, bam, it's a free for all. You can do you can do whatever you want. Sex and sex and more sex and sex and more sex than sex has sex until you get bored with it.
Where is this going, mate?
This is where this is going. I'm talking to you about a mystery.
I thought you were going to come out with that old joke. That's why I was just seeing where you were going with this. Yeah, the old joke about this young Jewish couple who are preparing for a religious wedding. You know that joke?
Oh, no.
Yeah, and they get together with a rabbi for counseling, and the rabbi says, you know, have you got any last questions before you leave? And the man says, Rabbi, we realize it's tradition for men to dance with men and women to dance with women at the reception, but we'd like to ask your permission to dance together. Absolutely not, says the rabbi. It's immodest. Men and women in the ceremony always dance separately. And he says, so after the ceremony, I can't even dance with my own wife? No, says the rabbi. Absolutely verboten. Well, okay, says the man, but what about sex? Can we finally have sex? Oh, heck yeah, you can have sex. And then the guy goes through all the different ways that they can do this, and finally says, can I do it standing up? And he says, absolutely not. He says, that could lead to dancing.
Thank you, Ferris.
Have I got to take that out now, mate?
Dude.
Wow. Well, where are you going with this, mate?
I'm speaking of a mystery. If you will let me, I am speaking of a mystery. I am speaking of the mystery of marriage. And that is, in a marriage, there is no such thing as sin. But I am speaking of Christ and the church. So how can you have the analogy of Christ and the church? And the very number one thing about marriage is that once you're married, sin is gone. It don't exist anymore. In the realm of sex, there is no such thing, as forbidden as it is. Suddenly, it is not forbidden anymore.
Can you dance?
And in Christ, I can't, but just don't get personal, Bears. But in Christ, see, I think this is the mystery of what Paul was speaking about with Christ in the church. We've got to understand that if sin does not exist in the covenant of marriage as it was before the resurrection, and now all of that is fulfilled, that in Christ there has to be the same element. You can't change the game. There has to be the element of the fact that once we're married to Christ, which 2,000 years ago we all were, then there's no such thing as sin anymore. And we have the precedent of that in the marriage of a man and a woman, and Paul held that precedent and that mystery together to point to Christ in the church. And in Christ, there is no sin. And that is the powerful thing. I remember hearing that. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. And of course, we automatically knew which one was the prevailing that got rid of the other. It was sin that got rid of Christ. Sin, isn't it amazing that in Christianity, sin always gets rid of Christ? Sin always gets rid of Christ. But let me tell you something. In the gospel, Christ always gets rid of sin. So in all of this, Bears, what we're trying to get across here is that the most powerful freedom there is freedom of thought. You will not experience a greater freedom. There is no freedom that alters the destiny of the human race than freedom of thought. That it actually changes the trajectory of where we're going can be done simply because one person dared to think for themselves.
Well, can I raise a problem with this whole thinking for yourself business?
Go for it.
We have a lot of gospel revolutionaries, and most of them came out of Christendom.
Yes.
In one form or another. Not all of them. Some of them came to us from different places. And it would be fair to say that within the overall umbrella of the gospel revolution, we find Buddhists, we find atheists, we find Calathumpians and all sorts of free thinkers, let's call them. These are people who've heard your teaching, come through the gospel revolution, and some of them have just left us. Like, hey, hang on, no wave goodbye or anything. They're just on their way. Thanks very much. Go, I'm out of here. Now, how do you hope to ever build an organization when you teach people to think for themselves?
Well, I think that's the key, is that we have no hope of building an organization. We are a clearinghouse. We are not an organization. We are a
clearinghouse. I like it.
And, man, I can go in and start out with 100 people and clear them out until we're down to 20.
But don't you want – I mean, those people who really attach themselves to the message of grace and peace, they're not around anymore to hear these wonderful next 6 years worth of mystery messages that you're going to preach. I mean, surely they've missed out there, haven't they?
Well, I think so, but that's not the issue. Is not what they're listening to or what they're thinking. It is that they're thinking for themselves. And
it doesn't work for us. It's working against us.
It doesn't work for us, but it works for them. And that's what we're looking for, is to share the gospel that causes life to work for you. It's not sharing the gospel that causes life to work for us. Life already works for me, Barris. And
if you wanted to really make this work for us, given your background and experience in churches and pastoring and yada, 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 what would you do?
What I'm doing.
No. If you wanted to build an organization, is what.
Oh.
I'm, yeah. Yeah. Get it together here, mate. I'm trying to make us some money.
And I appreciate that. I really, really do.
Well, work with me here, mate. God probably sent me to you just for this express reason. We don't all die paupers.
Well, if I were going to focus on that, then we would, of course, every time someone changed their mind, we would warn and caution about where you're going, and this could lead to this. And, goodness, I remember one group I was with, Barris, called the Children of God, and I left the country because the judgment of God was coming to America. This is back in the early 70s. And when I got ready to leave the group, they sat down and talked to me. First off, I just wanted to leave. And they sat down and talked to me, and I heard stories of people who died in flaming car crashes and people who got left the group and got on the elevator on the 30th floor and the elevator gave way and they all died, and the people in the group were mugged and blah. So the number one, we would begin to warn people about what thinking differently from us would do.
Okay, so a bit of fear motivation. What's next?
A little bit of fear.
Don't we need a lodge to meet in or something?
Yes, the insecurity of not being accepted by others. As long as you're here, why leave people that love you and care about you? And we have to realize this is a bigger world and a much bigger God than what we think he is.
Hey, hang on. Look, I'm trying to build a...
I know. I keep preaching against myself.
So what we'd collections. What about collections? We'd do that?
Oh, not only would we do collections, we would give great warnings about not giving to the collections, and we would give great and mighty promises as to what would happen if people give into the collection.
Now you're starting to talk like an intelligent person. Now, what's the next thing? So we'd have our own catechism, our own, like the Westminster confession. We'd have our own confession. Mm-hmm. We'd have our own statement of beliefs. Probably we'd need a logo. We'd need a logo like to run outside the church and, a flame and a dove or a cross with a snake wrapped around it or something, wouldn't
you? I'm going to let you design it.
Oh, gee, thanks. So you don't care whether we have an organization or not?
No, I do care. I care that we do not.
Are you telling me that you don't care where free thinkers that come through the gospel revolution end up, only that they think for themselves?
I care where everybody ends up, but way beyond that care comes the need to know that they are free to think for themselves. When they walk away, and Bears, I've dealt with this now for 30 years. When they walk away from me because they have found a new way of thinking, believe me, that's difficult and it's hard to go through. But it's not near as hard as those who hear and cannot open their ears to thinking a different way at all from traditional Christian thinking or any other religious thinking. As long as people are moving, the thing that I'm impressed with my ancestor about is his ability to change his mind and to do it unapologetically and take him through these drastic changes of life that has affected the daily life of every person who lives in America for sure, and possibly many who live around the planet. So it's a powerful thing to do. And that is the number one freedom. We don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to lose friends. I've lost friends for many reasons. I started thinking about this many years ago, and I started thinking about the people who have come and gone out of my life. And I began to realize that I can't recall ever separating myself from somebody else because of what they believe. I just don't ever recall that ever happening. Yet the number of people who have separated themselves from me because of what I believe has been the source of the greatest loss of friendships in my entire life. Now, I have separated from people because of their conduct that is something that is not acceptable to me, the way they treat people. There's things I'm just not comfortable with, and I have no problem moving on from some people. And a lot of times that can even be family. But the issue of leaving out of somebody's life because of what they believe is just a completely foreign thought to me. And the only reason I can think as to why is because of this persuasion about freedom of thought, freedom of conscience. Every human being has a right to have go on inside their brain, between their ears, what they choose, without a threat of losing my friendship or without a threat of God punishing them or that they're going to be alienated or separated from God. And the amazing thing is that regardless of where people go even if they do just simply pass through the gospel revolution, wherever they go to, we know that their relationship with God is absolute, that there is not going to be a change in God's acceptance of them on any level. Even if they go to a place of atheism, even if they go to whatever place they go to, it doesn't make it. That is a great comfort to know that those things do not make a difference, regardless of where they go.
I was just thinking that when we have a court case, if the police came up with a witness against me, one of the things that would be a crime would be for me to go around that person and say, if you give the evidence you're thinking of giving, I'll kill your kids.
Yeah.
That would be called coercion.
Sure.
In fact, yeah. And yet religion doesn't hesitate for a moment at coercing people.
Oh, exactly. Or putting them in double jeopardy or any other of the court rules that we have. They do it all the time.
And it's not just religion. This can happen outside of religion.
Oh, exactly.
Wherever you have a bunch of rules and you've got to keep the rules, and you end up with this kind of a religious attitude, don't you?
Exactly. And I think that is the power of the gospel, is that the only thing that I have found that removes a religious attitude is the gospel, because a religious attitude is these two things, guilt and judgment. That is a religious attitude in a nutshell.
Gospel revolution.
And that's why that I am so persistent in reminding people that the gospel and Christianity are two different things, because Christianity in any of its 40,000 denominations do not remove guilt and judgment. All 40,000 denominations bear us, none of them that I'm aware of. I'm not aware of all of them, but the ones that I know about, none of them remove guilt and judgment from someone's life. Only the gospel does that. So the gospel cannot be Christianity, and Christianity cannot be the gospel. Therefore, now this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I couldn't even believe that I was reading this when I read it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Which perfection is what this book, Hebrews, says we have gone into already. So Paul is taking this doctrine of perfection and comparing it to the teachings of Christ. Let me tell you something. You are either perfect or you're still in the teachings of Christ.
Well, that's good.
One of the two. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. You know, faith toward God was a teaching of Christ. Paul says you got to leave it behind. Repentance from dead works was a teaching of Christ. Paul says leave it behind. Of the doctrine of baptisms, Paul says it was a teaching of Christ that was a rule that needs to be left behind. The rules of the teachings of laying on of hands, which was the laying on of hands for the goat to carry the sins away from people. Leave it behind. And of the resurrection of the dead. No need in talking about that anymore. It's already done. And of eternal judgment. The very last one that he says that was a doctrine of Christ that must be left behind is the teachings of the rules about eternal judgment. And that is Hebrews 6, 2. So, I know that's there. You know that's there. But what are we going to be influenced by in our understanding of Christ? Because his teaching, please, we have to understand his teaching took place under the First Testament. The Second Testament, your Bible says New Testament before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the New Testament was in his blood. His blood was the New Testament, not the beginning of the pages in your Bible. There was no New Testament when Jesus taught on eternal judgment. There was no New Testament when Jesus said you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. There was no New Testament when Jesus said your law says if you commit adultery, you're in danger. But I say if you even think about it, you're in danger. your law says, you know, if your right hand offends, you cut it off. These are doctrines of the first covenant, not the second. The second covenant was in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus had not been shed. So this is one of the sources of great, great confusion in the Christian community is your Bible says the New Testament, and it's right before Matthew. So obviously Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the New Testament, and they are not the New Testament. They are most emphatically not the New Testament because the blood of Christ has not been shed. Now, each one of them carries a story about when the New Testament was introduced after all of these teachings were done. But it is the understanding of the mystery of this resurrection is where we live, not in the teachings of Christ. It's a very strange thing that the Buddhists, the Muslims, every religion around this planet that I know of, they respect the teachings of Christ. Even the mystics will say, oh, yes, we love the teachings of Christ, but mention that sacrifice, mention that resurrection from the dead, and everybody checks out. That's exactly what Christianity does, too, though, is that they're relying on the teachings of Christ rather than the resurrected Christ. And this is a conversion of the mind that we have been working relentlessly for over 30 years now to bring to people. Is this conversion from this Christianity? Christianity is rooted in the teaching Christ. Christianity is not rooted in the resurrected Christ. They talk about it, but then they turn back to see what he said, to see what they should do and what they should think and what they should not think and who they accept and who they reject and all of these things. But in the resurrected Christ, there is no such thing as Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. In Christ, we are all one.
And they certainly did exist in Jesus' mind at the time, because remember he said to the Samaritan woman, what are you talking to me for?
Yes.
You know, you don't have any part of the table of, and she said, well, even the dogs get to lick the crumbs. And so the conversations went where he made, he stuck to the distinctions that the Jews of that time would. Hey, listen, this verse, Hebrews 6:1, has always fascinated me. But if I can just make a couple of points about it, word principles, leaving behind the principles, firstly, leaving behind is a mistranslation. And principles doesn't carry the same weight now as it would have when this when the King Jimmy was written in 1611, or translated in 1611. The word principle here is archos, or arche, from which we get the word arch. You don't have a bridge without the arch, because the arch is what holds the bridge up. The arch is that which it precedes the bridge. Without it, the bridge cannot exist. And arch is, in this context, what arch means is the first principles of the Christ concept, if you like. So now, the other thing that we need to know here is, there is a tense problem, a very tense problem, actually, about tenses in that word leaving. Now, where the King James says, and every other Bible has just slavishly followed the King James and not tried to translate this properly, what it says is, therefore, having left, this is something that's already happened.
Yes.
Therefore, having left the first principles of the Christ, what are the first principles of the Christ? Well, they are those things which were given to us in picture form, the sacrifices, the ordinances, the covenant, the commands, the commandments, the priests, that whole sacrificial system. This was the first principles of the Christ, or the Christ concept, or the Christ principle, being that there would be a Messiah, being that there would be someone who would bring wholeness in the end, which is what salvation actually means. Therefore, it reads, having left, that we aren't leaving, we've already left there. So, buddy, don't try and go back there. So having left that station of the beginning principles of the anointing, if you like, which is what the word Christ means, the anointing, or God's, or the Emmanuelness, the God with us, the you know, in Pentecostal times, we always used to say, oh, the anointing was so strong today. Well, actually, the anointing is on us all because we are. I love this verse because, as you said, Michael, and I like the way you you came to the end of saying of eternal judgment. These are things which are in the past.
They are. And it wouldn't have made any difference if Jesus would have brought it up in every verse of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John during his physical life. These are things that this writer, Paul, makes it very clear. These are things that are to be left behind, that we have already left behind. Now, the sad thing is that Christianity came along and picked them all back up again and added them to Christ. What a perversion. My gosh. Let me read that again. Let me read this just one more time. Let me tell you what the perversion of all of this is. The perversion of the gospel is when we take the sacrifice of Jesus and start teaching people about repentance. When we start teaching people how to, and they should have, faith toward or in God. After the resurrection and having come into this perfection of this resurrection, to try to teach people about baptisms, to try to teach people about, and of course that baptisms is the term washings, to go back and teach people about the ceremonial washings of the old covenant, or the laying on of hands, which is the laying on of hands of the old covenant in the taking away of sins, and of the resurrection of the dead. We've already done that, and of eternal judgment, because it's done. You see, when these things are added, the gospel is not there, Bears. Mm. When you're teaching people they got to repent, when you're teaching people they've got to have faith in God, when you're teaching people that they've got to be out externally cleansed, when you're teaching people that they still need to get rid of their sin, whether it's through the laying on hands or whatever, when you're still teaching people that a resurrection is yet to come, when you're teaching people that eternal judgment is ahead, you have gone totally away from the gospel. You're not there anymore. Now, the best I can tell, all of these doctrines are taught by every branch of the 40,000 denominations of Christianity. Now, I know people don't, that I know it's unsettling, and I don't want it to be unsettling. I want what I say to settle your hearts, not to make it unsettling. But when you're stuck in the quagmire of something that is destroying you, it is not pleasant for me to just leave someone there, struggling in quicksand, sinking deeper all the time, when this is so very clear that these doctrines added to perfection. Let me tell you, go through this, pick out every word in Hebrews about perfection, and you will see that the perfection Paul's talking about, we were brought into at the resurrection. Perfection at resurrection. That's what this whole book is about. And if you're there, these doctrines do not belong in your repertoire. These doctrines do not belong in your book of sermons. These doctrines do not belong in your assessment of your life, nor anyone else's. These doctrines do not belong in your future. These doctrines do not belong in your life. These doctrines do not belong in a resurrected Christ. And I have to do what our heritage is, and that is to condemn every tongue that preaches judgment after the work of the cross.
No wonder that Paul said in Galatians 1, round about verse 7, I think, he said, I'm amazed how thick you are, you Galatians. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace and peace and freedom that you were taught. He says, if anyone, he says, comes, he says, it's not even another gospel. He says,
yeah,
but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If people come and want to tell you those things that Michael just mentioned, you look at them in the eye and say, you are a pervert. Get out of my presence, you pervert. And if they say, but I am the bishop of, say, just say real loudly, pervert. Call them for what they are. They're perverts, and they want you to come into judgment. They want to bring judgment on you.
They do, and it is a very serious matter, Barris. And these, we're talking about the basic understanding. This isn't advanced classes in the gospel. This is the basics.
This is thinking for yourself.
This is thinking for yourself. This is reading in context. It is not me who put faith in God as one of the doctrines that should never be taught again. It's not me who put it in this list. Repentance. Repent, repent. It is not me who put it in a list of things that should not be being taught anymore.
Perversion.
It is a perversion of the resurrected Christ and of the doctrine of baptisms, telling people that any kind of baptism can increase or enhance your relationship with God is a gross perversion of the gospel.
Perverts!
And the laying on of hands, which is saying you still need to get rid of your sins. That's what this was about. This was the carrying away of sin, separating sin from you through the laying on of hands of an animal.
Pervert.
It's perversion. If you're still talking about a resurrection of the dead.
You filthy pervert.
Oh, Barris, I'm about to cry again.
Don't do it. Don't do it. We're nearly there. We nearly got to the end of the show.
To the resurrection of the dead. This has been fulfilled. The resurrection of the dead has been fulfilled. And the whole Christian world, the entire Christian world, has everybody with their hat hung on a physical body coming out of a grave sometime in the future, instead of their hope being in a resurrected Savior. And that we were already raised from the dead. We were raised from the dead. I don't have a resurrection coming up. I have a resurrection that took place and of eternal judgment. Barris, if anyone is still teaching that there is judgment coming, you have to understand your resurrection has already taken place. Your sins have already been taken away, not through a scapegoat, but through the blood of the Lamb. Your baptism, your cleansing and your washing, their purification of your heart has been by the blood of the Lamb. Faith in God was taken by Christ Jesus. Repentance has already been made, and we have turned, and Jesus turned us all from that wicked way. And now we stand in his presence perfect. He stands in us perfect. And the eternal judgment that is preached by the church is a lie, and it is a perversion of the gospel of the resurrected Savior.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing this coverage, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thank you to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so, it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good evening from Michael Williams, who in reality probably has his beautiful grandson in his arms once again right now. Oh, my goodness. I just am such a happy man. Thank you, guys. You're part of what this life is all about for me. And you make this life very, very pleasant. Think for yourself, my friends. I didn't get here where I am by thinking what others taught me or what others told me to think. I did get here by hearing some people inspire my thinking, for sure. But I did not get here by thinking what I was told to think. So think for yourself. You are going to get no condemnation from this ministry or anyone in its staff because you think differently than us. We love you. We care about you. And we will assault and assail belief systems that have been around for centuries that are destroying people's lives. but we support you and what you think.
Wow, Mike, that's so well said, mate. Remember now to join us next week. Same time, same channel. We're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
It's always better.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers got it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in a life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. The deaf can hear and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Holding true to His design, that's all been happening to me. In a letter to believers in Galatia, cast a spell and made you act the fools. You started in the Spirit and you knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in a life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reach in His side where He's hidden us, and believe it's not about the things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We'll risen as His loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. There's nothing more to do.
Mate, are you, there's something I wanted to ask you if you were happy with. When I challenged you with people come through us and leave us and all that stuff, are you comfortable with that going to air?
Yes.
Okay.
Sure.
All right, mate.
Yeah. Thank you, Barris. That was wonderful, my friend.
Let's see how this new way of doing it works.
Good.